Greetings to all the hungry and thirsty for reality. I am here to share with you what God is seeking to say to the corporate body of Christ throughout the world, especially to the churches in the United States and here in Canada where I live. Of course, the crisis in the United States is affecting the whole world in relation to COVID and the tyranny that has taken place, as well as this theft of the election. In the context of this very serious time, God is wanting to speak to his people. And the Word of God commands us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So I will seek to allow the Spirit of God to speak through me prophetically. As it says in Revelations 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is out of worshiping God in spirit and in truth that we are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. And out of that overflow, utterances come forth that are beyond ourselves. We are to seek to prophesy, not in the sense of telling the future to one another, but in the sense of edifying one another. It could contain that. It could contain the gifts of the knowledge to speak a word in season to someone. And I am here to speak out of a heart set and a mindset of worship so that God would speak through me beyond myself. What he is saying to the body of Christ. One of the things I do to facilitate speaking as the oracles of God is to cast lots to get two different chapters from the Bible using two different independent random applications that choose any possibility of a chapter in the Bible. Why two? Because when I choose two chapters, those chapters then get confirmed as to what the theme would be or the contrast would be, and amplified as to what God is saying. And there are many times when I can't see how those two chapters possibly reconcile and are from God, to the point that sometimes I'm thinking, is there something wrong in my life? And then as I continue to meditate, suddenly I see they fit together in an amazing way, and this happens time and time again. Many times it's very evident what the theme is. And so I want to share with you the two chapters that I received today. Today is Sunday, January the 23rd of 2022. Man, the time is around 11:34 in the morning. Oh, I could go to a church service. There is one that I know that starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and another one that starts at 1. I am at this time just going to be speaking what God is wanting to say to his people today. And so I will share with you the chapters I received, not only today, but a little earlier in the week, as they also have, way beyond coincidence, the same message and even content in one of the chapters I received today. A little bit of a dry mouth at first there with some water. I want to share with you also that I cast lots to receive a particular worship song. I also do pray earnestly that God would show me what song that is, because there's two different things I use. And today, though I cast lots on a hymn book of 1,080 hymns that I often use to get a particular hymn, and I love those hymns because they have such depth and meaning. This hymn book comes from hymns throughout church history and also from many of the hymns that were sung under the leadership of Watchman Nee in China with the persecuted church at that time. And so they are very wonderful hymns And so I love to sing those as well. But today I think we will be singing two hymns. And so I want you to understand that, also for those that are new, that it is very scriptural to cast lots. It says in Proverbs 16:33 that the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It was used by Moses, by Joshua, by King David, by Solomon, very extensively. It was used by the early church to choose one of the apostles to take the place of Judas that fell. It was used by powerful church movements throughout church history. But one must do this with great reverence and know that they are walking in a deep love relationship with God for it to work, and not everyone's called to do that. But God does use me this way to preach his word. And I find when you get two chapters, it really brings you to a place where you really need to meditate. And then when you see it, it is really all the more richer. It's a synergistic effect when you get two chapters bearing witness one with another by the providence of God through the casting of lots. But first of all, I want to share that, and we're going to go and we're going to sing the songs that I received today. I don't know fully how they relate at this time, but as I preach and God begins to reveal things even to me while I'm preaching that I haven't seen, which often happens, we will possibly also see how these songs, in fact, I know already, pardon me, I thought I didn't, but now I know how these songs fit in. And you'll see that later in the message of what God is wanting to say today. And so, first of all, I'm going to choose the song that I sense the Holy Spirit telling me to use, the smaller application, which is 177 worship songs from various churches I've been to in the past. And so this one I will play first, and then after that we're going to play another one that is a more lively one. But this is a very beautiful song, so here we go with this song first. Oh, that's not it. Oh, hold it. Okay. We will get that fixed in a moment here. This has happened before to me where it goes. That was the wrong song. It has to be this one. This is the one. Oh, that's not it either. Oh, my. One sec here. I'm just going to go choose this song right now. If you hit the mouse the wrong way, these things can happen sometimes. It's supposed to be Psalm 163. I'm going to choose that now. Psalm 163. One moment. Just bear with me. And we will have this corrected very quickly. I want to get the right one that I know God wanted. That's it. Turn it up higher. Hold on. All this place. All this place. The city sounds beautiful. See such beauty there. this next song that we will sing in worship is of the same theme, and so we will bring that song up now to sing in worship. And you can read the words here if you're watching by video and sing along. Touch the throne of grace, grace as a river shall flow. In the holiest place, touch the throne of grace, grace as a river shall flow. Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace as a river shall flow. Hallelujah. As a river shall flow. In the holiest place, live before his face, light of glory through me will shine. In the holiest place, live before his face, light of glory through me will shine. Hallelujah, hallelujah, light of glory through me will shine. Hallelujah, light of glory through me will shine.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
To the Spirit turn
and the incense burn. That's our spirit turning.
The living fountain of life.
To the Spirit turn and the incense burn. Touch the living fountain of life.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Touch the living fountain of life.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Touch the living fountain of life.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah. Touch the glory through me will shine. Touch the living fountain of love. Now, the one that I got from the hymn book, which was independent of these two, does have relation with these as well, because it's only through the blood of Christ that we can come. So I want to sing this one also, which is from the hymn book. A little more singing today.
Thank you.
God, whom we lost through Adam's fall, by the shedding of thy blood, God becomes our all in all. In this portion all we have, life and peace, redemption sure, all that God has planned.
Yes, and how wonderful it is that God in his love so loved us that the one Yahweh, the Almighty's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that humbles himself to behold the thing that is in the heavens. And you know how vast the heavens are. They are beyond our comprehension and size. Here we are on this little planet. God is so great that he could come into this time and space realm and be born and condescend as a child in a manger and humble himself more than you, a mere creature, and suffer more than you, a mere creature. Think about that. There is no love that can be imagined that is greater. There is no love that could possibly exist that could be greater. And as such, this love is the ultimate trustworthiness that could only contain unlimited life and power without being corrupted thereby, or using unlimited life and power in a corrupt way. He is the ultimate trustworthiness because he is the ultimate perfection of love. And he loved you that much and loves you that much this day. And so how could one reject this love when it's presented to you? How could you turn your back on such love when you cut yourself off from the ultimate love life source of the universe? For it is out of love that issues life, and life and good without corruption. How could you do anything but want to come to the one true and living God who died on the cross in Jesus Christ and rose again for you, so that you could be reconciled to God and have eternal life? And it is as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord that we are also commanded in Colossians to walk with him. And so when we take of the communion, we are again identifying with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with this incredible being of God's love that was always in the infinite past there, that always had that capacity to be able to take judgment upon himself for us. And I could go in and talk about the fear of God, which I'm writing a lot on, but it all begins with entering in to the genuine fear of God, which is the choice to recognize God for who he truly is, which I have just described. And that aligns with the human conscience, which innately knows what is good. But the things the children are brought up with can deaden their conscience if their parents are in a religion that evolved through the rebellion of past generations. And so eventually they see the emptiness of the religion of their parents and they search out and cry out, there's got to be something more. Or they buy into that identity that hardens their heart more and more to turn their back on this love for a mere outward shell of performance. So that they become very religious and controlling, like the Pharisees were. And so I want to get into the message that God gave in regards to these things. God is already speaking by his Spirit. And so I'm going to share with you now what I received this week. You see, God's love is integrous. It is so pure. It is a blazing fire of judgment against all that is contrary to love. What is this love? It is the agape love, the purest form of love that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice. Because any lesser choice as such would have a measure of corruption. It is the defensive aspect of God's being, which is love. It is so pure that it will not tolerate sin. It will not tolerate what is contrary to love that has corruption in it. It is the very antithesis of corruption. And when we choose to fear God, it is a choice to turn from our hearts in alignment with our conscience and recognize what is ultimately good. And that is that God, to be almighty, could only be almighty in the fact that he has such a love that he requires judgment. And the conscience knows that there must be judgment for there to be good. And it's only when we choose to fear God and recognize that his holiness is good because it is against what is corrupt, which is contrary to good. And so it is out of the genuine fear of God, which is a choice of a genuine choice to believe in God for who he truly is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so even before I get to the passage, it seems I'm preaching on what's in the passage, which is to me a little amazing observation. So I want to share with you what God is wanting to say by his Spirit to the churches, especially in the United States where this crisis is, and throughout the nations that are facing a time of tyranny at this time. Thank God some of the nations now are throwing off these COVID restrictions. And I can tell you one of the best shows to watch on what's really going on is the Stu Peter show at redvoicemedia.com or frankspeech.com. Go to frankspeech.com, it's on there as well, where there's lots of other shows that are speaking the truth and news that is speaking the truth in a time when the news media has been bought out by George Soros, Bill Gates, the Chinese communists that have been bribing people for years in the United States. They've infiltrated every strata of society in the last 30 years with a lot of bribes. I'm not going to get into that. We're living in a time of serious crisis where darkness is encroaching upon the whole world to bring it into oppression. But God has a plan. He has allowed this darkness to be a background in order that a light might shine that is so bright. In contrast with that darkness, that it might bring in a tremendous harvest in these last days. And so that is what I am wanting to share about today in the Word of God. Is about that harvest of souls. So I'm going to now go to the passage of Scripture that God has led me to. For today, I will share, first of all, Before I share what I got today, I want to share that I preached a message earlier this week on Friday that was on Romans 14 and Acts 24, which at first I couldn't see at all how they reconciled. And then when I saw it, I saw that they reconciled in a powerful way. And as a result, there came out of that a very powerful message to the body of Christ, which is up there and will be on video as well as on the podcast at loverealized.com, where I have all my messages you can watch by video. And so I'm not going to touch on this too much, except that it was Romans 17, and that had a lot to do with judging one another according to our own religious mindsets that are out of our own self-righteousness, so that we end up, as is the case with the other passage that went with that, where King David was terribly judged by those that were with him. And I won't go into that message, but it was a message on the importance of our identity not being in man but in God, and how they put their identity in Saul and had this religious spirit of judgment against King David, which has also brought out the same root issue in Romans 14. But that was a message I already preached. And I want to go now to what I received on Saturday, yesterday. It was 1 Corinthians 14 and Psalm 141. And this is on the tongue, but not just the theme. It's basically, and again, this that I've written out here is by the microphone. It should be accurate, though. I did fix it up a bit. In Psalms 141, it reveals the importance of guarding our tongue. It also reveals that if we compromise with those that work iniquity by not saying anything, being silent, instead of reproving the unfruitful works of darkness, that this also relates to the control of our heart of what we speak. In other words, if we have compromise, it's also going to mean that in our speaking, there can be compromise. And so King David was prayed and he said, God, Yahweh, we are to ask Yahweh to set a watch before our mouth. That's what King David prayed. And to keep the door of our lips. The same theme is in 1 Corinthians 14, which emphasizes the importance of not speaking in tongues in the assembly towards others without interpretation and prophecy, which would involve interpretation. Now you say, well, that's not really strongly related, is it? Well, it's related in the sense that both things are talking about the tongue and controlling the tongue. King David said in Psalm 141, put a watch before my mouth. It also speaks in Corinthians about the women not speaking. But being a silent in the assembly, does that apply today? I doubt it. I mean, it was a different traditional background there. That's one thing that one has to really weigh in this. The other is, and I don't know if this is true, but I've heard it in a message in the past, is that the congregations then worshiped separately, where the women on one side and the men were on the other, so the women were going over to the other side, and while the message was going on, saying, honey, what did he mean by that prophecy there? And interrupting and causing problems. And husbands say, oh, this is what he meant by this and this. So it was causing some confusion. Now, that could indeed be the context in which Paul says that women were not to speak, because it's obvious that women moved in the gifts of prophecy in the church. I mean, the daughters of Philip prophesy. I don't think God would stop a woman from prophesying in the church. Of course, that's not the same as teaching. But again, this is all, in some measure, speculative. The important issue here is the issue is these both of these issues have to do with the speaking of one's tongue. We are not to forbid the speaking in tongues, Paul said, and he prayed that the Corinthians would speak in tongues more than them all, that he wished that they would speak in tongues more than him, and that he spoke in tongues more than anyone. But he said he'd rather in the church speak a few words that are in English in order to have it have a fruitful effect on others. Because if I'm going and I'm speaking in some tongue to someone. What do they know what I'm saying? And in fact, as Paul said, they might begin to think you're all mad if an unbeliever comes in. But if you're all prophesying, that is, learning to speak out of a heart set and a mindset of worship, not just out of our head, but allowing the Spirit to rise up and to speak, then they will be convinced of all that God and the thoughts of their heart will be exposed, and they will know that God is in your midst. This is what's in this passage in Corinthians. We know that in the Word of God it says the tongue is an unruly evil. And so I'm going to go on here and just point out some of the things that I just mentioned. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:23 to 25, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I will say that tongues is a divisive issue among certain denominations, but God in these last days is calling forth his remnant bride church, and he's going to bring many streams of his grace together. I myself have, under the desire and the hunger to be with those that are in love with God, and to be part of the anti-move of God, have throughout my pilgrimage been to many different churches. Sometimes God has led me to churches for 10, 12 years, other times 7 years, other times just a year. But I've always been led clearly to be somewhere. And I found that I'd been in conflict with the things that have limited God because of a denominational mindset that forms a shell that limits the richness that is there, but there's definitely a rich stream there. But if you don't fit into their niche, the way they believe exactly, or even in some places, the way they worship, because you're a bit different in the way you worship, then it's like there's an uneasy feeling there. They don't feel like you want to go all the way with them. You see, Christ says in his word that we are to receive one another as Christ received us as sinners. The issue in Romans 14 that I preached on in my last message was, are these people in love with Jesus? Are their hearts for God? They may not see everything exactly the same way, but that's not the issue. The issue is the seven essential ones that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, which are ones of relationship. They are the doctrines of what makes a godly relationship, a love union with God, as described in John 17. Not whether you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues, or this or that. But I do want to deal with the issue of tongues here. And it is something that I've written in my book, Godheadship and Body Invasion, which is about not limiting the fullness of the headship of Christ in these last days from inhabiting your local assembly. We're in a time of crisis, of great darkness, where how can we just go back to being the church the way we were? We're totally blind if that's what we're doing in this time. You need to wake up. There's gross darkness covering the earth, and it says in Isaiah 60, when gross darkness covers the earth in the last days, what does the Spirit say? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And this is the time for the church to arise and shine and come out of the grave clothes of their own self-righteousness that has limited them as a shell. It is time for the streams of richness that are in those shells to come together. I was led for a while to the United Pentecostals, and I saw a tremendous rich stream there. But there is a shell. I got the blessing of that rich stream, and I was in conflict there, praying, not conflict with people, but conflict in prayer and desire to see the greater glory of God come forth. It would not be limited by a denominational shell that makes one feel uneasy and not fully accepted if you don't fit into their mold completely. Or whatever other ones, there's many others. But I want to deal with the issue of tongues here. Because some people can speak in tongues, and it can be from their own spirit, with very little of the Spirit of God flowing through them, if at all, if they are living in sin. And they are living a lukewarm life. So they can end up with a form of worship in tongues without the Spirit of God. What God is seeking is for those that worship Him to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that means out of a pure heart. Now, the theme of the songs we sung today overall was a theme of beholding God in His glory. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It was entering into the holiest of holies. And so with tongues, God is wanting us to not speak presumptuously in tongues out of our own spirit, but to allow the utterance of the Holy Spirit to come through us. But even tongues can become a form of spirit or a form of ritual without the Spirit. It is a matter of if our spirit is turning to Him out of the genuine fear of God, in true humility that results in honesty that births humility, and humility that births honesty and transparency before God, so that if there is sin, we repent of it with a true and a broken heart, with genuine repentance. If we sinned against our brother, we go and we humble ourselves, even if they are more in the wrong than us. And as it were, we wash their feet and tell them that we see all these wonderful things in them to try to be reconciled to them. Because Christ did that for us. He humbled Himself more than us mere creatures and suffered more than us mere creatures. And He is calling the body of Christ this day to be repairers of the breach, restorers of the paths to dwell in, to bring the unity of the body of Christ, where all of these streams that have been in the shells of confinement come out of those confinements of religiosity, of self-righteousness, into that true purity that does not wrongly divide. God wants us to know how to separate the pure from the impure. But He also says in His word, to the pure all things are pure. And so I want to get into this issue in tongues right now that I'm talking about here of speaking in tongues. When we are really worshiping God in spirit and truth with reverence, and we're walking in the light as He is in the light, it just so happens, whether it's a song, it says, be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns. When you sing those hymns and you begin to get your heart caught up, the eye of your heart begins to open and see some aspect of the glory of God. And when you see that aspect of the glory of God, whatever it is, it's hard to put it in words. And so there's the hymn, O for a thousand tongues, to sing my great Redeemer's praise. We can't, it has to come out, it's like you need a vehicle to express yourself in tongues. And yeah, I know there was the tongues in the book of Acts where they spoke in real languages, and that can happen too when you come into a very deep focus of love. But let me tell you that when I speak in tongues, my tongue, I'm not saying that everyone has the same gift, seems to be a special gifting because it sounds like a very real language, and there can be many different types of languages and they sound very real and they sound very beautiful. I'm not saying that when everyone speaks in tongues or that everyone has the same degree of tongues. But it's coming out of a pure heart. It does come forth not just as some people may just do what seems like what some might call gibberish. And it might be out of a pure heart. I'm no one to judge them. But they may not have a special gift of speaking beautifully, eloquently, what sounds like in a language. But I can say this, that the issue is not to have the focus on tongues. The issue is to be so caught up with beholding the glory of God through that veil, as we heard in that first song, that we're just caught up. You know, when you really love your lover, you know, the husband loves the wife or the wife loves the husband, their face looks so beautiful that you just don't know how to put it in words, and you begin to say to them, oh, I love you so much, you look so beautiful, and so on. And that's how it happens with tongues. You see the beauty and the glory of God and you can't put it in normal words. And the Spirit flows out of you and you speak in a beautiful language, and it's in spirit and it's in truth and it's coming with true reverence and humility. But there are many that have spoken in tongues and it's become a mere ritual, and others that have seen how phony that is, and then they stand with the accuser of the brethren and they accuse them and say, I don't want anything to do with tongues. I can tell you from my own experience, as Paul says about tongues, that it does edify. I feel very edified, but also very fulfilled and loving God when I can fully express myself. But does that mean that I'm going to speak to others in tongues in the congregation because I'm feeling such a wonderful love relationship with God that I cannot contain? No. If I have love in my heart, I want what I say to others to impact their lives like I am now. I speak in English or whatever the language is that people are in. So there is the tongues of the book of Acts where it became real languages to unbelievers as a sign. But there's also the tongues that is more angelic languages of worship to God. That can end up becoming real languages because you can go to deeper and deeper levels. But, you know, you start out just speaking not out of an impure heart, but just speaking the beauty that you can't put in words. And it starts with your own spirit, but the Spirit just flows in your spirit way beyond what's in your own ability to utter. And it comes forth in a beautiful sounding language. And it is very clear in the Word of God that it is not to be forbidden. And people that do that are denominational. It is important, though, in the assembly that it is done properly, that everything is done decently and in order, as shown here. But you still can pray within quietly to yourself and to God in the assembly, as long as you're not praying so loud that you can't, that you're bothering others so that they're distracted. So we guard the door of our mouth because we have, first of all, established a love relationship with God that is pure. And with one another, we know there's no sin in our lives. We're willing to go to our brother and sister and humble ourselves. Then we have a pure heart. Now, what did we get? What did I get today on Sunday? Because let's get to the climax of all of this, of what God has been saying this week by the Spirit of God. There's Isaiah 42 and 1 Samuel 21. Really, there doesn't seem to be any close relationship to those two, but then I began to realize there was, as often happens when I cast lots. And so I want to share with you some of the things that I received today, particularly from Isaiah 42, and explain to you what 1 Samuel 21 is about. 1 Samuel 21 is about King David fleeing from Saul. And he goes to Amalek the high priest in 1 Samuel 21. And he has his men, King David has his men, that are also disillusioned with all the phoniness and the apostasy, so to speak, that is in the overall mother harlot, so to speak. So he goes to Amalek. And what's interesting about this passage, and before I get into this, in 1 Samuel 21, is that when I preached on Friday, it was also about King David fleeing from Saul. And as is mentioned also in this passage, King David flees to the Philistines. And that's mentioned in this passage, and it was mentioned in the passage I got by lot on Friday. And of course, the context of the message on Friday was to do with judging a brother in Romans 14 and cutting people off and not receiving one another, where the issue is just not an issue of sin, but an issue of the way we believe things, of outward practices. And so it is so easy for us to trust in our own righteousness and begin to have a religious mindset that is a denominative mindset that cuts us off from one another. But King David, because he had a heart that was pure and godly, he was persecuted. You see, he had such a relationship with God that God filled him with such boldness, as it says in the Word of God, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. He went against that giant because of the anointing that was upon him out of a relationship of prayer as he was in the fields looking after the sheep with his harp, worshiping God. He had a heart that was pure. So there was boldness for him to kill the lion, to kill the bear, and to come against that giant. Not because he trusted in his own strength, but because he knew his identity in God and that his strength was in God and that God's presence was with him. But here he is fleeing from King Saul, which represents those that put their identity in leadership over their relationship with Christ, so that they're more, they have a stronger identity in their denomination and in their leaders than they do in a genuine relationship with God. Then they become like a bunch of bricks that all talk the same as their leader and look the same as their leader. And of course, the leader is wrong in allowing that to happen. And so that's represented in Saul. Paul was a leader, and he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your trust would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. He humbled himself. He didn't come on as someone that he wanted people to look up to, and that would cause people, because of the pride in their own nature, to identify with, which is represented in Saul. King David lived such a godly life and had such a pure heart. And here he is, and he's brought to a place where just to survive, he has to lie to the priest in order to get bread and a weapon. Bread for his men and a weapon so they can survive fleeing from King Saul. One might ask, well, how come he did that? Well, we know the Word of God says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I think we're very clear on that. They were not to lie. But can God allow people to be deceived? To believe a lie because they choose to reject the truth? Yes, he can. It says he shall give them strong delusion to believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There can be situations where you want to save someone's life. In this case, it was the case with David, and where God can allow someone to be deceived. I'm not saying to King David or that lying is right. I'm saying that to save lives over a situation where you might have to deceive someone in order to save people's life is a higher priority. Where is love there? Love is to do the right thing to save people's lives. You know you're not doing wrong. You know you're doing good. That's different. But almost in all cases, we should have integrity and uprightness before men to never lie. But in this case, King David did this. And maybe he even repented of the fact that he had to do that. I don't know. But I'm sure he felt fine that he was supposed to save his men and that God saw that. And we go on to recognize that he wasn't also, according to religious people, to take the showbread. And we have the example of that in Matthew 12, 1-2, don't we? Which I thought I copied here, and now I discovered that I didn't copy it. Oh boy. A few little mistakes in this message, but no big deal. I can easily probably find Matthew chapter 12. Possibly by going back this way, maybe not. Oh, that might have been it. I'll just see if we can get Matthew chapter 12 up here. One sec. No. I'll just go to Matthew chapter 12 quickly, and we'll just look at that briefly. Turning to Matthew chapter 12. And here in Matthew chapter 12, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And so he goes on to say, But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. So I will just leave it at that. And so this is what we see in 1 Samuel 21. And how does that fit in with today, the other one that I received, which is Isaiah 42. And I mean, this could be a wonderful message if I did it expositorily, verse by verse. There's so much in Isaiah 42. But I want to point out some things here in Isaiah. God is prophesying about the future when Israel will be delivered and there will be the ushering in of the millennial kingdom. And he says this, beginning in verse 12, Let them give glory unto Yahweh, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man, he shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar, he shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace, I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. This is speaking not only to those that are physically blind. This is speaking to those that have acknowledged their spiritual blindness. Like the clay that was put on the eyes of the man that went to the pool of Siloam. He wanted to have his sight, and the Lord put clay in his eyes. And he was told to go to the pool of Siloam. And it wasn't until he washed the clay off his eyes that he could see spiritually. And that is representative of what Christ said to the Pharisees. He said, because you say you see, your sin remains. Because you think you're so righteous and you know it all, and that all these other people, and you're condemning my disciples because they took corn on the Sabbath day just to eat. I mean, they had made their own laws around the law to the point that it was intolerable for people to even be able to live. Way beyond what was in the normal original law that was given. Making laws around the law in order to perform some sacrifice before God like Cain, instead of acknowledging the mercy of God. You know what Christ said right after to the Pharisees in Matthew 12 that we just read? He said, if you would have known this, you would have not had this judgment. I should go back to Matthew 12 and actually read that verse in Matthew 12. He says this right after this here. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. They didn't know the mercy of God. Why didn't they know the mercy of God? Because you cannot know what it means to have God having mercy on you and forgiving you if you don't have the genuine fear of God. If you have a mindset like Cain that thought that somehow God would accept his performance. Why was Cain having that mindset? Because he didn't have the genuine fear of God that was aligning with the conscience that he didn't. And that was because he became bitter at the consequences of God's judgment upon the earth, where you had to work by the sweat of your brow. And so there was a bitterness in him, and he began to perceive God in a wrong light. He didn't see that the consequences of God's judgment was good. And it's so easy for us to see all the suffering in the world and not understand why God allows so many tragedies to happen. I even know people that were men of God when they lost their one guy that lost his 12-year-old son, and he became totally rebellious against God. Unlike Abraham, that was willing to sacrifice his son to God, not even understanding why God would allow that. Christ himself said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he didn't do it out of doubt. He did it out of releasing burden and out of a union with the Father that was never broken there, because he always maintained his faith in his soul and spirit in a state of selfless trust in the Father. Remember, faith in the one true God negates self-worship. Self-worship is because of trust in ourselves. And you can never crucify yourself. You can never get rid of your ego and your own sufficiency. It is only in God, and God always intended it to be that way and always made it clear that the most important thing was to love him. And in the genuine fear of God, we recognize that God's holiness is good and that we are undone and we deserve the judgment of God rather than having a mindset of looking at him as some taskmaster. We come to him with a repentant heart, and that's the only way you can come to him. It says to him, it says in the Word of God that we are to come to him. And it's not saying that we come to him and ignore our sin. You cannot come to God without a repentant heart, without a heart that wants to receive mercy like the publican that beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in contrast to the Pharisee that was looking down on that publican beating his breast and saying, I thank God I'm not like that publican over there beating his breast. I fast 3 times a week. I do this and that. And I do all these performances, God. Therefore, I must be so acceptable to you and so looked up to by other people. He was filled with pride. The genuine fear of God undoes pride. It causes the circumcision of the heart. It causes us to be on our face before God in utter awe of his mercy to us, that he would have forgiven us and that he loves us so much. And that's what births genuine purity. And to the pure, all things are pure, the Word of God says. And so here in this passage in Isaiah 42, those that have been spiritually blind, it says of Israel that in the place where they were called his people, that place also will be where they will not be his people. But it's when they become those that are not his people that they again will become his people, because they've come to that place where they've been birthed in the genuine fear of God and let go of their own pride and self-sufficiency. And so we go on and we see here in Isaiah 42, hear ye deaf and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but not observing. Opening the ears, but he doesn't hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now, this particular verse can be interpreted two ways, and it probably has a meaning in two ways as well. And I want to point this one out. And I think, you know, I didn't, I should almost open up this other thing to get this other verse, because I didn't realize I didn't copy the last part of things. So I'm going to just open something up to get a few more verses here quickly. Here we go. I didn't want to use this, but I will use it just quickly to get these verses right now that I had at the bottom. One sec here. Just going to go to the bottom here. And we have the following verses that I wanted to point out. In Isaiah 11, 3-4, it says that he will make the Messiah of quick understanding in the fear of God. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Fits right in with Isaiah 42 that we just read in those verses. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's speaking of the Antichrist armies that are described in their destruction in Revelations chapter, I believe chapter 20, it might be chapter 19. I believe it's Revelations chapter 19, possibly Revelations 21. I'm not sure which one it is right now. So here we see that in the genuine fear of God, we do not judge according to appearance, as Christ said, judge not according to appearance or by the sight of your eyes, but judge righteous judgment. It is out of the fear of God that we look beyond the outward performances and behaviors of people, and we look at their heart so that we receive them as Christ received us. And why is that? Because as it says in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. but even their mind and their consciences defiled. When you are religious, you will cut off people and not receive them and fail to look at their heart and draw them in the right direction into righteousness. And that's a denominative mindset that God wants the body of Christ to repent of in these last days. He wants us to be in a place with Him of such love and of such purity, out of the fear of God, that we do not judge by the sight of our eyes. Hallelujah. And so this is the message that God is wanting to bring today to the body of Christ. He is calling us to return to the genuine fear of God so that there is a pureness in our heart that looks beyond outward appearance and receives one another as Christ has received us as sinners, to the pure all things are pure. And that's why, by the casting of lots, we received those two songs about going into the holiest of holies and looking on God's face. Because it says in the Word of God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And King David prayed, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, when we see that God's holiness is good and we turn to Him and we ask for His mercy and we ask for His forgiveness and we ask for His cleansing out of a true heart, we can walk in the light as He is in the light. And we can see the light of His countenance, not visibly in a vision, but in the eye of our heart. And it can enter us and fill us with such purity and love that we see beyond the outward, and we have love in our hearts to want to bring forth others out of their prison house of bondage, whether it's religious bondage or a bondage to an addiction, when the Word of God doesn't want us to be bound by any addiction. He wants us to know a liberty, a freedom with Him, where we're dead to the things of this world, where we don't need Satan's little flittering candies to satisfy some temporal thing in our lives. But we've found our satisfaction in Him, because it's only in Jesus Christ that we are complete. And the Word of God says clearly that perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. And the reason it has torment is because there's a consciousness of loss that is like a black hole grasping to satisfy something inside that can only be satisfied by the Spirit of God. And so we can come into such a love relationship with God through communion and recognizing His love for us on the cross and by the partaking of the bread and wine, as we sung with that song. We can come into such a deep love communion with Jesus Christ that that love overflows through us to others. So that things that are non-issues do not divide us. That is what God is calling the body of Christ to repent of, as being denominative out of religiousness, but also because of the loves of the world that harden the heart, causing us to go after the pleasures of this world, of materialism, of idleness, and all of these things that spin around one's life like the electron spinning around the nucleus of the atom. The only thing that can break that spin is that ultimate positive and negative. The negative is the holiness of God, which is not a negative. It is actually a great positive, because it is out of the negative that it is formed the plus symbol. The negative represents indestructible foundation and that which cuts off all corruption, which is that integrity of God's love that will not tolerate what is contrary to love, from which springs forth the greatness of God's goodness in being able to become Himself a sacrifice for us, because He loves us so much. So when we don't love our brothers and sisters, and we don't want to humble ourselves before them and love them, when they maybe unknowingly hurt us or knowingly hurt us. In a sense, we are failing to love God as God wants us to love Him. And He's calling us to love Him with all our heart and being and strength, so that we will have a victorious and overcoming life in this world over all the power of the enemy. I'm not talking about outward blessings. Yes, God can give material blessings, but that's not the focus. The focus is that we can know such a love relationship with God that if we are tortured in prison, like 360 million Christians that are being tortured today, that's the exact statistics that they say. Not all of them are being tortured, but they're being persecuted. Many of them are being tortured. They can know such a relationship. Do you know that there are some prisoners that have been tortured for years by the communists and they wanted to go back to prison because they felt so close to God through the trials? The presence of God was so strong. That doesn't mean that there are not times when it would feel like God had totally forsaken them, like Christ on the cross, but they've learned to have a trust relationship, a union that's unbreakable, like Christ had with the Father on the cross, because He's God, He's perfect, and there's no way He ever ceased to be God in the flesh. It is Antichrist to teach that He did. He conquered death in the flesh because He was God in the flesh. He was that perfection of love that could not be anything less, which is manifested in holiness and in mercy or grace. So God bless you. Thank you for listening to this message. And I pray that you wake up and you purchase this book, or because of the suggestions in it, to support what I'm doing, but also because you can't go back to being the church the way it was. You need to rise up and become that conquering bride church in your community that will conquer your community and nation for God. You can do it. Be strong, be courageous in this hour. Choose to be so. To be valiant in your love for God, to obey Him. As it says in the Old Testament, be strong and very courageous to obey all that is written in the law. I mean, I'm talking about the law of love, which is loving God with all our heart and being and strength, which is beyond the law and greater than keeping the letter of the law. So God bless you all, and thank you for listening to this message. And I also have other books coming out, as well as Evolution Delusion Solution. And I want to tell you, use the website ultimatemeaning.com that I have, ultimatemeaning.com, for doing evangelism. You can send people there and they can see all the evidence for the reality of the hope that is within us, that it is real. God bless you all. Thank you.